A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. I know I've shared this illustration with you all before, and I'll probably use it many times. But I love the image of walking in the sand. The image of walking in the sand, and we see another set of footprints as we look back. All along, the Lord has been next to us, walking with us, walking through times of trials, walking with us through our lives, through the ups and downs. But then at one point, we stop seeing two sets of footprints and we see one. What has happened? Has God abandoned us? Has God left us? Are we on our own? Many times in life, we ask that question. Things we've prayed for already, some our family and friends that we know of that are struggling, times of trial that you and I have been through on our own, times that bring that question to our minds. Has God abandoned us? Is he slumbering? Is he sleeping? Does he even care? And we hear that reminder that the Lord says, oh, those aren't your footprints, those are mine. I'm carrying you. Those times when we think that we have been abandoned by God, he's carrying us. And as we step into this next psalm, in these songs of ascents, which we've started going through this fall, we have a great hope as we recognize God as the word that's used like 6 or 7 times in this little psalm, the keeper, or as another Bible might use, the guardian, or the one who watches over us. The watchful one. I'm excited to spend some time in the Psalms. We think about the Psalms as a book of prayers, a prayer book of God's people. These aren't 150 songs that we're supposed to like wade through and not know what the point is. We use them as prayers. I encourage you in your daily life, read a psalm every day. Say it as a prayer to God. It's a prayer book that begins with Psalm 1 and 2. All these psalms, all these prayers, all these songs, all these poems, they stem out of the blessing of God. Blessed is he and she who finds their trust in the Lord, who delights in his word. Psalm 2, blessing on those who put their trust in the King. Our lives as Christians are filled with blessings when we delight in God's word and put our faith in him, knowing that he is Lord of all. So the Psalms stem out of these two blessings. And all throughout the Psalms, we see lament and mourning. We see joy and celebrating. We see questioning God. We see complaining. All the emotions that humans go through. Humans that you and I can experience and that we can turn into prayers and into songs and say to our Lord. The Psalms culminate in the last 5 Psalms, all start with the word hallelujah, hallelujah, praise to the Lord. Praise God, bless the Lord. The Psalms remind us that our whole lives, blessing comes when we delight in God's word and put our faith in him as the one who is reigning over all. And our lives lead to a life of praise and blessing to God. It's a full circle. And the Psalms can help us fully live that life. But here in the middle, Psalms 120 through 134, we've got a playlist, if you will. A songs of ascents. Songs for the immigrant. Songs for the pilgrim. Songs as we journey along the way. To be sure, our life is like a journey many times. Ups and downs, forks in the road, just full of unknowns. full of dangers, full of fears. How do we walk this journey? Last week we began with Psalm 120. It really preps us for the life of the journey of the Christian way. Woe is me. I feel doomed to live here. I cry out to God in my distress. We remember that the Christian life is not an easy pass. It's not like if we accept Jesus and follow him that we're going to be scot-free. It's not like we're not going to come across forks in the road or have questions. We're not free of the stumbling blocks. We're not free of the sunstroke or the moonstroke, as this psalm says. It's kind of like we read that psalm and we realize that we're signing up for a journey. We call out to God in our distress and we pray for his help. We say no to the world and yes to God. So that was kind of the first psalm in this playlist that kind of sets the scene for us. And if Psalm 120 preps us for the journey, then Psalm 121 that we read today, it really gives us hope for the journey. Because to be sure, to be a Christian doesn't mean we're going to have an easy pass. You and I are humans. We are broken. Just think about the things we've already prayed for. Some of the distresses that we are feeling or facing, or our loved ones are feeling or facing. We're in it together. So the psalm says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Remember these psalms, these songs of ascent were kind of a prayer book that the pilgrims of Israel used. They would say these hymns every year as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for the feasts. It's believed also that these psalms were written and given to the people of Israel even in their time of Babylonian captivity, when literally they were exiles or immigrants. They were living in a land that wasn't their own. The prophet Jeremiah encourages them from the Lord, build the city, seek the welfare of the city to which I have called you. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. The language of captivity and exile, it reminds us, you and I, that today, in this world, we're not at home. We're not at home. As followers of Jesus, we are looking up. We're on a journey to Jerusalem, if you will. We're on a journey to God's holy city, where we will be in glory with him, with our Lord, Jesus, who is reigning and ruling over all. But at the present moment, we find ourselves here. We have to seek the welfare of this place. And we're journeying along together. We lift our eyes up to the hills. Imagine hiking on the Appalachian Trail. Maybe the sun is setting. You just see the mountains. It can be kind of dangerous looking. They're kind of overwhelming. The mountains. What lies ahead? I don't know. What dangers are ahead? What will this life hold for us? Who knows when the next storm will hit, or when the next sickness will happen, or the next thing in our family's life? It can be scary, the dangers ahead. We look up to the hills, from where does my help come? Another way to interpret this is, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? The psalmist writes in the time when there was much pagan worship, the Baals and the Asherah, the other gods of the people that weren't Israel. They talk about how the hills represented places of high worship, the high hills where people would go and set up altars to the false gods. We can think about looking up to the mountains, seeing the dangers ahead. But we can also imagine the Hebrew people looking up at the hills and just seeing the numerous amounts of false gods around them, the pagan worship, the idolatrous practices that happened. Some of them seem to be doing just fine. Look at all these options. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. The word in the Bible, L-O-R-D in all caps, the holy name of God given to his people, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who keeps steadfast love with his people forever and ever. And not only that, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who made these mountains, the Creator God who spoke light into being, who breathed into the first man and the first woman, the God who spoke all things into creation. He is the one who our help comes from. Think about the time when Elijah went up on a hill and they had a competition with the pagan, the Baal worshippers. They set up an altar and the Baal worshippers were on the top of the hill and they were calling out to Baal to light this thing on fire to prove that he is God. Nothing happened. Elijah sets up an altar and drenches it with water, and the fire of the Lord comes down and engulfs this thing in flame. Elijah says, "Oh, Baal, your God, he must be sleeping. He must be slumbering. He must be using the restroom. He can't be bothered right now." Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of creation, he is ever present and always near. As the next verse, as verse 4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel, he never slumbers nor sleeps." Really, verse 1 is the question of this text. I lift up my eyes to the hills. We can be overwhelmed by the dangers ahead in life. We can be overwhelmed when we look at the news and the people around us, all the idols that happen in this world, the things that tempt us. That we are tempted to find our identity in or find our security in other than God. We think of our friends that have rejected God or don't know God. Life can sometimes seem to be just fine for them, especially those whose God is money. They seem to be living comfortable. It seems kind of nice at times. It can be overwhelming. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where truly does my help come? Where should I find my hope? Verses 2 through 8 really answers this in a repetitive way. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Creator God. And then like 7 times, this Hebrew word, shamar, he keeps you, he guards you, he watches over you. He attends carefully to you. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's the God who keeps Israel, as verse 4 says, but he also keeps you. He's personal, but he's also in charge of his people, his church. I love verse 4. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't sleep. Isn't it crazy to think about? He never sleeps. He never snoozes. He's always on. The next time you wake up in the middle of the night with anxiety or fear, you can't sleep, just go to sleep. God's awake. He knows what you need. He knows what's going on. The next time you can't sleep or you're struck with fear or anxiety, think about this song. He who created heaven and earth, he who created these mountains, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He will keep you from stumbling. He's the shade on your right hand. He'll keep you from sunstroke. He'll keep you from moonstroke. He'll keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your going in and your coming out from this time forth and forevermore. He keeps his people. The obvious question in my mind is, okay, so what about those times where I don't feel kept by God? What about the times where I do stumble and fall? What about the times I do sprain my ankle? Or the times that I get sunburnt? Or the times that I go stir crazy? What about the winter here, the long nights? What about the times where I feel depressed? What about the times where my family is hurting? What about the times when I lose a loved one? What about the time when my friend's house burns down? What about all those people? What about all the believers? What about all our brothers and sisters who are suffering flooding? To be sure, that doesn't say anything about their faith. It'd be incorrect to think that that means that they're not in the faith, or that God doesn't keep them or doesn't watch over them or doesn't attend to them. How is the Lord keeping us in all those things? I think verse 7 is a little more in line. He says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. We think about even in our lives when we struggle with sin, for example. We pray against temptation. It's in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray that we've already said. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And surely the writers of the New Testament commend the faith, and even think about times of trial and temptation that we'll go through. James encourages us to see those as a testing of our faith, which leads to perseverance and leads to holiness and glorification. It's all part of our journey. It's all part of our ascent, the songs of ascent that we sing. Because surely we will stub our toes and bruise our knees and sprain our ankles and get sunburned and go crazy at times. And surely we will have low seasons of life. Surely in those moments we look back and there's only one set of footprints and we think God has abandoned us. We have to remember in those moments God is keeping us. He's guarding us. He's watching over us. He's the transcendent God who created all these mountains and heaven and earth, yet he is so imminent and close to us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He's keeping us from evil. He's keeping us that in these things that test our faith, or that weigh us down, or that hurt us, or that scare us, none of those things will separate us from God. None of those things, through those things, evil will not win. The Lord keeps us. He is our keeper. The Lord guards us. He is our guardian. The Lord watches over us. He's always watching. He's never slumbering, never snoozing, never sleeping. He is attending carefully to us. All these words are wrapped up in this word. It's a beautiful promise that we can hold on to as we journey on the way. And how does this happen? A couple texts from the New Testament that made me think of it. The little short letter written by this guy named Jude near the end of the New Testament, right before Revelation. Jude addresses his letter. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and those who are kept by Jesus Christ. The church, we are those who are kept by Jesus. To be the church is to be kept by Jesus, kept for Jesus. Jude's doxology at the end of his letter, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. One of my favorite doxologies in the New Testament. It's beautiful. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling, we are kept by Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes it another way. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or persecution? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are kept by Jesus. He keeps us from stumbling. And surely he is able to. He is God transcendent. He is the creator God who became imminent, who became close to us, who put on flesh and blood, who he in his own life stumbled, who went through times of trial, who literally carried a cross. He knew that he would have known this song. I can imagine Jesus ascending the hill with his cross on his back, thinking of this song. Who is my keeper? And to be sure, even though Jesus bled and died on the cross, he was kept by God. And he reigns in glory now. And he reigns and keeps his people. The Lord is our keeper. He is our guardian. He watches over us. He attends carefully to us. He keeps us from all evil. He never sleeps. So when you can't sleep, remember, he's not sleeping. When you're anxious or worried, remember, he keeps you, he guards you. When you're in pain or when you're lonely or when you're depressed, remember, he is keeping you. Remember that on this journey of life, whatever it holds, whatever the mountains hold, whatever is around the next hill or the next turn, God is keeping us. He is carrying us. He is watching over us. He delivers us from all evil, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.